Matthew chapter 4, we finish today. God's call. Love this passage. Tonight, join us at 6 for worship. Pastor Israel teaching out of the book of Ephesians. Encourage you to come out tonight to join with us. Jesus has been driven into the wilderness last week by God. It was God's will that he go be hungry, be tempted. God's will. There he was tempted by the devil. Jesus is at his weakest human physical condition, and the devil tempts him to step out of humanity, to break the mission. Jesus defeats the attack of Satan with the Word of God. He says, "It is written." That's the power of God's Word. Jesus told him, "For the Scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only Him." Then the devil went away, it said, and angels came and took care of Jesus. I wanted to just touch on that before we go any further, because I want you to notice that Jesus said, leave. And Satan had to, because Jesus is God. And he commanded him to go, and Satan had to do what Jesus said. He had to obey. From verse 11 in chapter 4 to verse 12, there's a year has passed. Jesus heads to Galilee. And I encourage you to start saving your money, because we're going to Israel again. And there in Galilee, to the north, there's a province at the time comprising of some 204 villages, just small villages, and a population of some 15,000 people. And it was situated in northern Israel, a place called Capernaum, or Capernaum. It's an area looked down upon at Jesus' time by most Jews, because Gentiles, many of them lived there. Peter lived there. He was a wealthy fisherman. His family lived there right near the beach. And Jesus makes this his headquarters. And when we go to Israel, we go to Capernaum, we see Peter's house, the foundations of it. And we see also the synagogue where Jesus would have spent much of his time in the synagogue there in Capernaum. He made it his home, leaving Nazareth. Jesus there started preaching, and the light of God began to burn in this dark, dark world, which had heard nothing from God prior to John the Baptist coming, Jesus coming, for 400 years, silence from Malachi to Matthew. Jesus' message, his preaching, was very simple. The first word was repent. It's an outstanding word, and it's something that you and I do once very significantly when we come and receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. But 1 John 1, verses 9 and 10 tells us that also it's something that we do constantly, because we constantly slip up and ask God, "Father, forgive me." Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, was Jesus' message. Verse 17. And his message still stands today. It's the same message. Jesus was saying the rule of God had come, a spiritual rule to the hearts of all who would receive it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would receive him or believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The kingdom had a king. That's why our series is called The Gospel of the King. The kingdom had a king. Jesus is the king. But it needed those who would answer the call of God for the work of the kingdom. It needed disciples, you and I. The call of God is one of the most powerful forces and blessings that every believer has the opportunity and the treasure to answer and the joy to obey. This morning, I want to ask you a very personal question. Do you know the call of God on your own life here, right now, this morning? No matter your age, no matter your culture, your background, do you know the call of God on your own life? Have you sensed within your heart the most powerful of voices calling to you personally? It's not a generic, hey you. It's a very personal call. It's the very voice of God speaking to you in the most intimate way. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, "My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them. My sheep listen to my voice." Not an audible voice. Not something in the trees or in the ocean. That's a bit spooky. Actually, it's a bit weird. But it's a voice very much that you sense in your heart that God is speaking to you. He says, "My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Very great connection. "I give them eternal life, and they," listen, "will never perish." That means the moment my life finishes here on this earth, the moment I take my last breath and breathe out, that moment instantaneously, the Apostle Paul says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and I open my eyes and I see the face of Christ. I'm home. "I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me." No one can grab you from God's grasp. Jesus arrives in Capernaum, a town on the northern shore of the Galilee, and one of my favorite spots in all of Israel. There's a chair there by the seaside, and it's right on the Galilee, and there's a stone area where you could see they would have laid out their nets and they would launch their boats off. It's just magnificent. And I love sitting there and I picture the boats just going out. You've got to come with us to Capernaum and see it for yourself. Capernaum, as I said, would be where Jesus would live. It's where Peter had this huge house by the beach. His family had a successful fishing business there. Verse 12, "Now when Jesus heard that John had been put into prison, he departed to Galilee, leaving Nazareth. He came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali." Why did he go there? Because the Bible said that's where he was going to go. It was prophesied. "That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet hundreds of years before, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, by beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles." How specific that is. That's Capernaum. "The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. Hope has come. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand.' And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers." God calls families. Did you know that? If you read through the Bible, there's families everywhere. It's a family business. Ministry is about family. It's not, well, I separate. No, it's about families. When you come to church, your family should be with you. If you're in ministry, your family should be alongside you. Your children involved, your grandchildren. It's a family affair. And Jesus sees two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother. What are they doing? It tells us they are casting, they're throwing a net into the sea. For they were fishermen. And then he said to them two words, "Follow me. And I will," God's job, "I will make you," I'll do all the work. I'll make you fishers of men. They, it says, immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, verse 21, he saw two other brothers, another family, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. So there they are, and they're going through and doing that fancy thing that only fishermen can do. My brother-in-law is a fisherman. He knows how to do that. And they have this loop, and they pass it through, and they're mending the nets, getting them back into rightness. And he called them, and immediately, notice, underline, they left the boat and their father and followed him. Remember, a guy was asked to follow. He said, well, let me first go bury my father. And Jesus said, amen, let the dead bury the dead. And everyone reads that verse and goes, that's cruel. Man, the guy just wants to bury his dad. No, the guy's father hadn't died. He was saying, Jesus, just let me live at home, stay at home. When dad passes away, then I can come, then I'm available. Jesus says, no, it's now. And here we see the opposite. James and John immediately left the boat and their father and followed him. Here we see Jesus called brothers. Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. This was followed by the call to another set of brothers, James and his brother John. And we know from John's gospel that at this point, these men already knew Jesus. This isn't the first appearance of Jesus to either James and John or Andrew and Peter. They had met previously before, the other Gospels tell us. So they knew him, heard about him, had seen him teach and preach and seen what he had done. This was later on, and this time they follow him. However, here at this time, Jesus is calling them into the ministry. You know what ministry is? It's becoming a servant. If you want to be a minister here in Calvary Chapel, then what you're signing up for is I'm signing up to serve in whatever capacity you want me to serve. When Pastor Israel went to the U.S. to serve as an intern at Calvary Chapel San Bernardino, his role there was to serve in any capacity the church needed. And specifically, it was cleaning the toilets after every service, preparing them and dressing them down, cleaning the rubbish, doing whatever was needed. That's how you go into the ministry. The ministry is not about, oh, I'm up here. Just let me teach to a couple of hundred people. That's what I'm called for. No, you got the wrong ministry. That's not the ministry of the gospel. A minister signs up. When you go into the ministry, you sign up to serve. What? I'll only do that. No, I don't do that. No, if you see rubbish and you're a pastor, you're the first one to pick it up. If you see dirt in the Sunday school room and you're the Sunday school teacher, you clean it. You wipe it down. If you're in the crèche area and the toys need a clean or something tidies up, then as you're ministering, oh, I only just look after the good kids. No, you're tidying up, sweeping up, preparing before they come, preparing after they've gone. That's what ministry is. Someone has mowed all the lawns. Someone prepares the garden. Someone turns on the heaters. Someone has the chairs ready. Someone vacuums yesterday. Someone cleans and tidies. People prepare the coffee before you come, all that. You see, that's ministry. Jesus' words were simple and to the point. He said, follow me. Jesus didn't say, take a course in evangelism. Jesus didn't say, study these books. Here's 20 books. Go away, read them. Jesus didn't say, go to this seminar. Jesus didn't say, practice this technique. He did say, follow me. Spend time with me. Be with me. Walk where I walk. Walk how I walk. Teach what I teach, and I'll teach you to be fisher of men. Here the chief shepherd was calling his servants. Peter, when he's called, what happened? When called, Peter was throwing the net into the ocean. He was a fisherman. That's what he did. That was his everyday life. He had done it since he was a small boy. It was a family business. This is where he lived. This is what he did. At the timing of him throwing the net, Jesus says, "Follow me, Peter." The timing of Jesus was poignant. There's nothing in the Bible that just says, well, just fill in a few lines here. Let's just say, when Jesus turned up and he saw them and they were throwing the net. There's nothing in the Bible that's not there for a point, for a purpose. It would be Peter who boldly would preach the first sermon in the church in the book of Acts, and he would throw the net of the kingdom of God, and he would catch 3,000 souls in his first message. Through the net. John, when Jesus called him, was mending nets. John would later become known as the apostle of love and would write the letters that would mend the church, put things right back into place. It's like getting a broken bone and resetting it. It's getting the net prepared and cleaned and ready for use. And he would mend the people, John's gospel. It would mend the people like the nets he mended by the Sea of Galilee, specific when Jesus called them both. This morning I want to also have you know that you too have been called by God, every one of you. The word called, by the way, in the Greek means invited, like to a banquet. It specifically is invited by God in the proclamation of the gospel. I'm calling you to go and share what I've taught you. To obtain eternal salvation in the kingdom through Christ is our mission. We are called, and that word means to discharge something specific as ambassadors for God. We're divinely selected, we're divinely appointed, we're summoned, invited, called, commissioned, appointed. A man who was called in the Old Testament, Moses. By the way, if you want to watch a great movie, I've only just started the first part of it. The Prince of Egypt, the cartoon, it's magnificent. Get to watch it. Moses' call. Moses spent 40 years serving as a shepherd in Midian. 40 years in, they said, in the backside of the desert. Thinking there, Moses, formerly a prince of Egypt, that he was a failure after taking matters into his own hands in Egypt, trying to sort things out for God, trying to help God. Instead, things blew up. And during those many days and nights in the field, 40 years, Moses is 80 years of age, he no doubt meditated on the things of God and prayed for his people who were suffering in Egypt, still slaves. How did Moses get where he was? Remember, he had tried to fix things his way, and things had just gotten out of hand. Could that describe you? Have you tried to fix things in your life, in your marriage, your relationship with your son or your daughter, with your mum, with your dad, and they've blown up? Is that your situation this morning? Moses fled Egypt with Pharaoh seeking to kill him. Murder was on Moses' hands. Remember, he had killed an Egyptian and buried him and covered up. He landed in the desert, Moses, a finished and a broken man. You know, that's a perfect place. The Bible says broken people God turns into leaders. It's not so much your sacrifices, but it's a broken and a contrite heart that God welcomes. And then he says, now that you're broken, now that you've failed and tried and failed and tried, and now you've given up trying, he says, now you're the piece of clay that I can mold. You're not going to resist me anymore. You're not going to try it on your own anymore. The prodigal son, when he returned home, he was a broken man. Moses was this man who was sincere in his motives, and we can be sincere. Jehovah Witnesses are sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. Sincerity doesn't count. Moses was impetuous in his actions. He tried to sort it out. Hey, you shouldn't be arguing. Who are you to tell us? Remember, you killed that guy the other day, and Moses fled. He's a dismal failure. But now he's ended up looking after sheep. Isn't that interesting? Because looking after sheep, what are sheep? They're the dumbest animal in the world. They don't know how to drink, know how to stand, know where to feed. They can't fight anything. They're not, ooh, scary sheep. Ooh. They can't do anything. You never see a ninja sheep just checking out for the wolves, do you? And every now and then, I work with sheep. I was a livestock buyer at one stage. And sheep, when they get really, they'll stomp their front feet. That's as good as they can do. Whoa. Moses is looking after sheep because that's where you learn to minister. This same man would later have it written of him in the Bible, the meekest man on the earth. Numbers 12:3. That means he was the most powerful man on the earth, but the power that he possessed from God was controlled, under absolute control. Moses, 40 years of waiting and working, prepared him for a lifetime of faithful ministry. God does not lay his hand suddenly on his servants. That's why in Timothy it says, don't let a novice take a role of leadership in a church. Let him grow and mature. Wait. Let him get some experience. Otherwise, pride will take over. God does not lay his hand suddenly on his servants, but takes time to equip them for their work in the kingdom of God. And God called Moses from a burning bush. What did he say? Hey, you, old bloke. Did he say that? You shepherd guy, fellow, here. He called him how? By name. Moses. Moses. He called him by name. Saul became Paul, a young zealot, a Pharisee named Saul, was charging all over Israel, hunting down Christians, disciples of this rabbi Jesus, when God called him. This young man, ferocious in his service, was actually resisting God, persecuting God, when he thought he was serving God. We can do that too. We can do that in our marriage when we think we're doing the right thing and telling our wives in a cranky way, well, you know who rules, don't you? You know what the Bible says? You're missing it. You're off. It says, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus. Saul was on his way to Syria, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them prisoners to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, hey, you! Do you know what you're doing? No, no, no. It wasn't that. He didn't say, you young man, you angry man. God didn't say that. He said, Saul, Saul, called him by name. Why are you persecuting me? Jesus said. And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. This young religious man had spent all his life studying religion, being zealous in it. He could recite Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy by word. He knew the prophets. He could recite all. He knew all the washings. He knew all the rules. He didn't know God. Thinking he was serving God, but here we see that he doesn't even know him. Who are you, Lord? But God calls him. For Saul, he just didn't know he was doing it all wrong. But when God calls him to serve him, Saul beautifully and instantly says, here's the change, Lord, what would you have me to do? See the transformation? No longer him doing stuff. Lord, what would you have me to do? Saul was the master of the law, studied under Gamaliel, Pharisee of the Pharisees, of the tribe of Benjamin. He had all the clout, all the credentials. When he wrote a letter, there were so many letters after these names. He was learned, master of the law, but he became the proclaimer of grace in the kingdom of God. Who was better qualified? Saul, Saul, God called him by his name. Yes, but Keith, are you saying that God has called me the same as that? Surely not. I'm not a Moses. I'm not a Saul. Maybe not. But let God be the potter. You be the clay, that he may use you however he sees fit. But let me tell you, all of you are called. Jude 1, verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified of God, that means separated, set apart by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. There's your qualification. 1 Corinthians 1, 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. You know, I often think of Andrew and James. And I think of James, the brother of John, and Andrew, the brother of Peter. And I think of James, the brother of John. Not much mentioned about him, is there? It's all about Peter. Peter even wrote parts of the New Testament. James was called the same day as his brother by Jesus. But he never wrote a gospel. He never was known by any special title like his brother. Or did he? Wasn't it James who was to be the first of the disciples after the martyrdom of Stephen to walk the path that Jesus trod? Wasn't it James who was lied against to enable him to receive the death penalty after they arranged for two false witnesses to come and lie about James? And so they took James' head off and they saw that it pleased the church and they arrested Peter. That was the plan. Wasn't it James who stood before all the world and with the sword about to take off his head, he said that the suffering for Christ, what I'm about to happen to me, was the greatest honor I could ever achieve before they killed him. In 1 Peter 2:21, Peter says, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." James did it. James too was called, but he was called to be James. Be James. So too was a man called Ananias. You say, who's Ananias? Pops in, pops out. He's simply introduced as a certain disciple in the book of Acts chapter 9. He's one of my heroes. God spoke to Ananias in a vision, calling him by name, and gave him one mission that we know of, and then he disappears off the scene, no more mention of him. His task, Ananias, go to the house of Judas, and there you'll find a man called Saul of Tarsus. You'll find him praying. He's blind. Saul will know you're coming. Pray for him to receive his sight. And in Acts 9:17, it says, "And Ananias went his way." Now think about this. Ananias was going to the guy who was throwing all Christians in jail and having them killed. And God said, "Ananias, I want you to go to this man and pray for him." That's going to the most dangerous murderer, assassin of the church. You want me to go there? You want me to pray for him? He did. He did. He's a courageous man. But Keith, I'm not a Moses, a Saul, definitely not a James, or even an Ananias. James, follow me. Ananias, follow me. No, and this is exactly the point. You're not like them. God doesn't want you to be any of them. He has called you to be you. And to let Him do through you whatever He chooses. 1 Corinthians 12:12, "For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For the body is not one member, but many." When you believe that nothing significant can happen through you, you have said more about your belief in God than you have said about yourself. How's that? You have said that God is not capable, He is not able of doing anything significant through you. In my life, who am I? It's wrong. Can't say that. The truth is, He is able to do anything He pleases with one ordinary person, and the Bible is filled with ordinary people. There's no superstars in the Bible. There's no superstars in heaven. There's a tent maker, a fisherman, tax collector. He's able to do amazing things with one ordinary person who answers His call for their life. Keith, aren't you taking this call of God thing just a bit far? No, because the key to the reason for your existence in this world is the call of God. There are too many people sitting in too many churches who serve a different Jesus to the one of Moses, Paul, James, Peter, John, and Ananias. The Jesus of the Bible comes to you. It speaks to you this morning, and He calls you where you are, in the job, in the situation, in the family, in the mess your life is in right now, and He comes to you and He says, "Follow me." What happened in verses 23 and 25 when they followed? "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease among the people. Then His fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to Him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and He healed them. And great multitudes," the commentators say, thousands is what this "great multitudes" means. Thousands and thousands of people came. Jesus healed them all. Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, beyond the Jordan, they came. In our studies in the book of Colossians, Paul revealed to us what real prayer is. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul prays that the Colossians would know the will of God, walk worthy of Him, be fruitful and strengthened with His might, be patient and full of joy. These are the issues of eternity. So if you want to know how to pray for your kids, sounded like a Kiwi then, didn't I? If you want to know how to pray for your kids, God bless the All Blacks. If you want to know how to pray for your kids, your grandchildren, your parents, or boyfriend, hear Paul. Sadly, so much of our prayer is centered on the needs of this world. Join us Wednesday and I'll tell you how dangerous that is. Let me read you some of the prayer requests from last Wednesday night in this church, and I encourage you to come and pray for these people. I'm writing to you as a person who has suicidal thoughts. I'm planning to execute this. Please break this burden. my life from the enemy. Could you come and pray for that person? They've written that out for you to pray for them. Pray for a brother or sister who feels worthless, a surplus. Could you pray for that person? They've written a card with the hope that someone would pray for them. Pray for this young man. He has anxiety, depression, another one who is suicidal. These are the prayer requests. They're in a little box. And on Wednesday, I invite you to pray. People in our church threatening to kill themselves, thinking that they're hopeless. Maybe you're sitting next to that person this morning. Could you pray for them? Will you pray for them? It's an issue of eternity. But much of our prayer is about me, my situation, my this, my that, my this. Am I saying that you're to quit your job and start an itinerant ministry to follow Jesus? No. And I talked to John Spencer about this. There's this thing that's happening around the world with young people in churches, and they think, I think I'll go and do this. I want to go and do this. And they become a Christian backpacker. They start up a GoFundMe page, and they get people to pay for them to travel around, and other people are hardworking, and they just do their own thing. Guess what? I don't think that's right. George Mueller, who started all the orphanages, never asked anyone for any money. He believed in God, that God provide the way. And John and I were talking about this. There's this trend that let me start this ministry. I want to go and live in this country. I want to go and do this. Well, has God called you? Well, God doesn't run a GoFundMe page. Get a job. Work hard. Save the money up yourself. If that's what you think you should do, you fund it. You work on it. You raise it. And then you go off and do that. Don't come around and think, oh, well, I think I'll go here and there. Christian backpackers. Hardworking people funding their whim. Is God in that? If God's in it, if God desires and God guides, then God will enable and He will provide. Paul was a tent maker. Paul didn't go, well, I'm going into the ministry now. Set up a GoFundMe page. He worked during the day and preached at night. A tent maker. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Your opening sentence in your life should be, whatever your name is, Bob, Ryan, Sally, Peter, James, John, Keith, Helen, whatever it might be, servant of Jesus Christ by the will of God. It is significant that God calls people, listen, who are busy. I'm going to say that again. God calls people who are busy. Gideon was threshing grain. Samuel was serving in the tabernacle. David was caring for the sheep. Elisha was plowing with the oxen. James, John, Andrew, and Peter were working in the fishing business. Matthew was collecting taxes. Stephen and Philip were serving at tables. God has nothing good to say about laziness. And I tell you, there's a lot of lazy people in this world. And God doesn't like laziness. Read it. There's a lot on it. Work is good. We worked before the fall. We should work now too. Sadly, some people take church attendance literally. Well, yeah, I attend. I go and I sit. I do. I don't provide anything. I'm not on the prayer team. I don't give anything. I don't serve in any capacity. I just attend. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. The family of God doesn't work that way. The Bible doesn't work that way. It says we are a body. It's like my hand's going, you know what, I'm a hand, but I ain't working today. It's not happening. I'm off. It doesn't work that way. The rest of the body suffers. 2 Timothy 1:9. God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. We each, yes, you this morning here in Secret Harbor, a part of God's great eternal plan. I want you to know that. A plan that God determined for your life in His kingdom before the world began. God knows the end from the beginning. He has purposes for His people, for you this morning, to accomplish for His glory, not for our self-interests. Have you been called? Yes. I want you to listen. You have been called. Do you hear His voice speaking to your heart this morning? Are you listening? Follow Him. That's all He says. And I will make. Follow Him. And your life will be the most amazing, miraculous thrill that only God could create. You have the capacity to bring joy to others, to give a word to someone who's broken. That's what He offers. James, the brother of John, when he died, Fox's Book of Martyrs tells us he was led out to die in the execution area. And a man who had lied in court against him walked with him to his place of execution, one of the false witnesses. He had come expecting to see James looking pale and frightened, but he saw him instead bright and joyous, like a conqueror who'd won a great battle. So convinced was the man that only belief in the true God could impart such cheerfulness that he became a convert to Christianity and died alongside his brother in the Lord, James, with the same sword in the year of our Lord, 44. James' life brought a life. Can you imagine when they opened their eyes in heaven and the man stood and said, James? Amazing. Paul says, I pray that you would walk worthy of God who has called you unto His kingdom and glory. As the worship team comes forward, I don't want you to get distracted now. They're moving, but no one else. I don't want you to turn away from listening to what God is speaking to you. God is calling your name this morning. No matter your age, no matter your background, no matter your past, and no matter your failures. Some of you have wandered away and God is calling you back. You know you've wandered. You've been living in the world. And God says it's time to come home, repent, and let's be close again. Let's walk like we walked once before. For some of you, you're hearing God's voice for the first time. I didn't know God was calling me. Well, He's spoken to you today. Today, if that's you, if you're hearing God for the first time and He's calling you by name, I'm going to ask the pastors to be available here, Pastor Marlon, Pastor Israel, Pastor Nat, Richard, our elders, Thomas, if he's around. I want to have them at the front here, available for you to come forward, where they can pray for you, where they can pray with you, where they can give you a Bible and they can welcome you into God's family. God is calling each of you by name today, right now. It may be into the ministry. You know what that is? To be a servant. We're going to stand, we're going to worship the Lord. And as we sing this last song, if God has spoken to your heart, I want you to make your way down to the front. The elders and the pastors will be available. They will pray with you, pray for you, encourage you. If you heard for the first time, we want to give you a Bible and invite you to know Jesus. He is calling you by name today.